accepts him not. It's not aging. It's not bringing him. In our world, it's bringing him. But the first of all, that was another one. And you can feel. And Titus, don't you see two words to all of us? For the person that, yeah, it's given so sorry.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
والصلاة. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
لا إله إلا الله. من ملكك عليه. Please stand close together, shoulder to shoulder. Please ensure your heels on the line. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. سميع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah after remaining salah after remaining azkar and dua our monthly reflection program will commence I finally request brothers once again that please try to participate Your mothers and sisters listening at home, I request that if you have any sons, your men folk at home, please send them into the masjid so they can benefit from this program. دعا کے لئے ایک درخواست ہے ہمارے مسجد کے دو مصلی وہ کافی سخت بیمار ہیں دعا کرے کہ اللہ سبحانہ وتعالی ان کو شفاء کاملہ عاجلہ مستمرہ دائم نصیب فرمائے Two elderly مصلی of our مسجد they are seriously ill but they request to make dua that Allah سبحانہ وتعالی grants them a quick and full recovery الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي ما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد اللهم تستوى منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم رب الناس أزمي بأس اشف انت الشافي لا شفاء الا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا مرضا اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين اللهم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم اهدنا واهدمنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم اهد الناس جميعا ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Please try to come towards the middle, try to sit as close as possible to one another. We begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our sustainer, the king of all kings, the one whom we shall return to, and we send salat and salam, salutations upon Imam al-Anbiya, Sayyidul Rusul, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Once again, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has granted us the tawfiq and ability to gather here, spend some time in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the bank holiday weekend. Many of the brothers will have time off, but it is only the chosen few who have been given the tawfiq to spend this time in the environment of the angels, to learn about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this demands that we show shukr and gratitude to Allah. And we mentioned time and time again that we show gratitude and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verbally, by saying Allahumma lakal hamdu wa lakal shukr. We, from the depths of our hearts, understand and realize that we are not worthy of this ni'mah of Allah. We are not deserving of this, despite all our disobediences, our sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us this ni'mah. And finally, and most importantly, we show practical gratitude by utilizing this ni'mah properly. So this ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the form of being able to sit in the company of the ulama, listen to their words, we need to show gratitude by listening carefully, sitting with adab, with respect, analyzing our lives. Now this program has been called Monthly Reflections, so that we can reflect upon our lives. The positives, we show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for istiqamah and steadfastness, and any deficiency, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make an effort to remove these deficiencies from our lives. This month we slightly changed the setup of the program, in the sense that we'll have the same, we'll have the main lecture, we'll have the Q&A, but after this we will have some halaqas, study circles. On one side we'll have practical demonstration of salah, small groups, inshallah. Each group will be able to sit with an alim. They'll practically show you how to perform salah correctly. Unfortunately, many years go by, and we see many brothers, they may be performing salah in the first saf, but their salah, it can be made better. Not to say it is incorrect or wrong, but it is not in fully in accordance with the sunnah of Rasulullah SAW. So inshallah, the ulama will show you practically as well. Any question that you have, you can they will be able to answer as well. On the other side, we'll also have some circles for tajweed. So we have some qurra, small groups, inshallah. You'll be able to pray Surah Fatiha, certain surahs, depending on your time permitting. And inshallah, we'll be able to correct your recitation of the Ghuris Quran. We mentioned time and time again that the recitation of the Ghuris Quran, it is a very virtuous act, but it needs to be done with sincerity and in accordance to the way taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the way taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with tajweed. If a person does not keep in mind the rules of tajweed, then it is very possible that he is reading the Quran, but rather than receiving reward, he is actually being sinful. The Arabic language is a very sensitive language. If a person is not careful about his makharij, from where he is pronouncing certain letters, the rules of tajweed, then he is actually distorting the words of the Quran. So it's necessary that we have this practice of reading the Quran, but we make an effort on tajweed as well. So inshallah, there will be halakas for this as well. So, inshallah, there will be first the qira of the Quran, there will be bayan, inshallah, for about half an hour, 15 minutes question and answer, the questions which have already been sent through the Google form, after which we'll have the halakas, 30 to 40 minutes, and thereafter we will give brothers time to recite the glorious Quran. The maqsad and the objective behind such programs is not just that we come, we listen, and you know, a person just eats and goes away. The maqsad is to bring these a'mal into our lives. So inshallah, to practically demonstrate this in salah, brothers will be given 10 minutes to read the glorious Quran, and then 5 minutes prior to Maghrib salah, brothers will be given time to make dua. And after Maghrib salah, inshallah, food will be served to everyone. So inshallah, to commence this program, I request Maulana Yusuf Patel Sahib, Hafizullah Ta'ala, to come forward and recite some verses from the glorious Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فمن يعمل من الصالحات وهو مؤمن فلا كفران لسعيه وإنا له كاتبون وحلم على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون حتى إذا فتحت ياجوج وماجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون واقترب الوعد الحق فإذا هي شاخصة أبصار الذين كفروا يا ويلنا قد كنا في غفلة من هذا بل كنا ظالمين إنكم وما تعبدون من حصب جهنم أنتم لها واردون لو كان هؤلاء آلهة ما وردوها وكل فيها خالدون لهم فيها زفير وهم فيها لا يسمعون إن الذين سبقت لهم منا الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقيهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين قل إنما يوحي إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فهل أنتم مسلمون فإن تولوا فقل آذنتكم على سواء وإن أدري أقريب أم بعيد ما توعدون إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون وإن أدري لعله فتنة لكم ومتاع إلى حين قل رب احكم بالحق وربنا الرحمن المستعان على ما تصفون صدق الله العظيم.
MashaAllah, Mazi Mubarak. But you would have noticed that the way Mona recited Mona, along with being an alim, he's also a qari as well. He has studied Sabakirat. Just to simply make the brothers understand that there are different modes of recitation of the glorious Quran. So, one of the way most of us read the recitation of the glorious Quran is the riwayah of Hafs. But along with this, there are other qira'at as well. We have the 10 qira'at which are mutawatir. And very briefly put it, Rasulullah ﷺ has mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Quran with different pronunciations. So just how in different languages, you have the same language, but there are different dialects. The same word can be pronounced in different ways. So similarly, in order to make it easy for the Arabs, they had different dialects at that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Quran such that it can be recited in different ways. But this is not for a normal layperson, me and you. Just, you know, we just hear something, we sound nice, and we start copying it. Wadduha, wadduha, we start, you know, a person needs to study qira'at properly. When a person is given permission from a qualified qari, only then would he be permitted to recite in such a way. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a true connection with the glorious Quran. May he grant us the ability to read the Quran, to understand the Quran, and more importantly, may he grant us the ability to bring the Quran into our lives. Inshallah, to continue today's program, I'd like to call our guest of honor today, Mawlana Ilyas Raja Sahib, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, to come forward and enlighten us with his words of wisdom. Brother Mawlana is a graduate of Jamiatul Ilm wal Huda of Blackburn Darul Uloom. He's also the grandson of our Muazzin of this masjid as well. Mawlana's grandfather, he gave azan in this masjid for over 40 years. And it is their sacrifice and through the efforts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them pious offspring like Hazrat Mawlana. So I request Mawlana to come forward and share with us his honorable words.
السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين.
الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بأم الكتاب أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear respected brothers, elders, those listening at home, Alhamdulillah, it's a great blessing of Allah has allowed us to take some time out to listen to talks about Allah and our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the tawfiq of Allah. It's not through our intelligence or our cleverness, our free time. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Only the power and might to do good deeds is through Allah's tawfiq. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blesses this gathering. We make dua that Allah Ta'ala, He gives us the tawfiq to listen carefully to what's being said. And inshallah, thereafter, as Maulana Sahib said, Mufti Sahib said, He gives us the tawfiq to make into action what we hear. This is the most important part. The fruit, the most important part of ilm is the fruits of ilm, which is amal. Okay. So, with this, I want to start my talk. So today's talk is about Surah Al-Fatiha. A Muslim, he in his salah on a daily basis, he will pray Surah Al-Fatiha around 32 times minimum a day. In Ramadan, that goes up to 52 times. And in a lifetime, if a person lives, as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, between 60 and 70 years of age, and he prays salah from bulugh, from puberty, he would have prayed Surah Al-Fatiha around 750,000 to a million times. Now I ask you this question, I ask myself this question. If you were to ask that person who's been praying that for thousands of times, do you know what you're praying? What have you been saying? What do you think the answer will be for most of us? Is this the behavior of an intelligent being, an intelligent Muslim? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what does he say? Al-kayyisu man dana nafsa wa amira lima ba'da al-maut. That the clever person, the intelligent person, is the one who does dana nafsa. Dana yadinu, it means to do hisab of, to take account of. He takes account of himself, and then he does actions for the akhirah. So we're praying our salah every day. Do we even take account that we, are we even praying? What are we praying? Then, alhamdulillah, we're getting tawfiq to pray salah. That's brilliant. Yeah, we're praying the Fatiha, which is a must in salah. But the whole purpose of words is communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a munajat with Allah. So a person as well, many people, they know the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha. And they claim to know the meaning, but what happens to those people? What happens to me and you? Cruise control. Yeah, the best feature in my car, I wouldn't buy a car without it, is cruise control. Put cruise control on, all thoughts gone. Just came back from Jama'ah, Isle of Wight. Cruise control was on. That's it. Time went. So, a person, he needs to assess the quality of his salah. Yeah, this is the first thing that will be accounted for on the Day of Judgment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? That from all of the actions of a mu'min, the first thing that will be taken into hisab and account will be his salah. فَإِن صَلُحَتْ فَقَدْ أَنْجَحَ وَأَفْلَحَ. If his salah is good and it's complete, saluhat, the quality is good, the quantity is good, then he is successful. وَإِن فَصَدَتْ, if there's incompleteness, it's not complete in number and in quality, فَقَدْ خَسِرَ وَخَابَ, then he is in failure, he is in loss. Yeah, if your salah is good, Allah will say, go, Jannah inshallah. But if your salah is not there, then Allah forbid. So we know that the key to Jannah, miftahul Jannah, as salah. The key to Jannah is salah. And so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also said to us, la salata liman lam yaqra bi ummi al-kitab. La salata liman lam yaqra bi ummi al-kitab. Showing the importance of Surah Al-Fatiha for salah. That there is no salah for the one who does not pray the mother of the Quran. So what's the mother of the Quran? The name of Surah Al-Fatiha. It is the mother of the Quran because the mother is the asal and the children come out from the mother, isn't it? The Surah Al-Fatiha is the gist of the Quran. It's the crux of the Quran. It's the Quran condensed. All the other surahs are a tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha.
Allah does not allow you to pray any other surah in your salah until you have read Fatiha, digested Fatiha, warmed up with Fatiha, understood the themes and meanings of Fatiha, ask dua in Fatiha, and then once you have prayed Fatiha, now you can pray something else. This is how important Fatiha is. But we pray it every day, and what happens? So we need to, this is why these gatherings are here, monthly reflections, so we reflect. Where is my salah? How can I improve my salah? Where is my Fatiha? What an amazing surah. Yeah, so many fada'il about Fatiha. Yeah. Has so many names. One of the main names is Fatiha. Comes from Fataha Yaftahu, which means to open. Yeah. Miftahul Kitab al-Fatiha is the first surah. That's why many ulama, they say it's Fatiha because of this reason. Other ulama mentioned that Fataha Yaftahu, the Arabic language, has many other meanings as well. Fataha can also mean victory or a way out of a problem. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Yeah, when Allah's help comes and the Fatah, the victory. Also we know Muhammad al-Fatih is the one who conquered East Constantinople. Fataha, to open. When you're in a difficult situation and you pray Fatiha, you pray Salah, it will open up a way for you. This is Al-Fatiha. Fatiha, another name of Fatiha is Shafi. It's got Shifa. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that it's if a person prays this surah, there's Shifa in it. It's Ar-Raqi. It's called Ar-Raqi. People use it for Ruqya. We know the story of the Sahaba. We don't have time. Al-Kanz. So many names. Yeah, Allama Suyuti, he mentions 20 names of Surah Al-Fatiha to show the virtue. And also another amazing virtue of Surah Al-Fatiha is that there's a hadith Qudsi about it. I don't know if you know about a hadith Qudsi, but after the Quran Sharif, after the words of Allah, which are preserved which is the words of Allah, the highest and noble speech that there is the hadith Qudsi. It's a type of hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is inspired by Allah with his words. And then the Nabi of Allah, he will mention to the Sahaba that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said such and such. So there's a hadith Qudsi about Fatiha. And the hadith, it goes like this. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah says, Allah says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِ نِسْفَيْنِ. That I have split salah. I have split salah. Allah's talking about Fatiha here right now, but he names it salah. Meaning that Fatiha is Salah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Qasam to Salat, I have split up Fatiha, Salah, between myself and my slave into halves. Nisfuha li wa nisfuha li abdi. Half is for me and half is for my slave. Wa li abdi ma sa'ala. And for my slave is whatever he asks for. Because in Fatiha there's a dua that's going to come at the end. Idha qala alhamdulillah. When he says Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah. Qala, what did Allah say? Hamidani abdi, my slave has praised me. And when the slave, he says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah Ta'ala, he's listening and he replies, and what does he say? Athna alayya abdi, my slave has extolled me. Yeah, he's praised me. And then when the slave says Maliki Yawmiddin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies, Majadani Abdi, my slave has done my majd. He's talked about my majesty. And then the halfway point. Yeah, didn't Allah say half is for me and half is for my slave? Iyyaka na'budu, only you we worship, Allah. Iyyaka nasta'in wa iyyaka nasta'in, and only you we ask from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he replies at this juncture and says, Ha'ula'il aya, hadhil aya. This ayah, half is for me and half is for my slave. Wali abdi ma sala, for my slave is what he asked for. And then he recites, Ihdina sirat al mustaqim, sirat al ladina anamta alihim, ghayl maghdubi alihim wa lakdalin. He asks for guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ha'ula'i li abdi wali abdi ma sala. All of this is for my abd, and whatever he asks for, I'm going to give him. So subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us in this hadith that we need to pay attention when we're praying. Allah is listening. Imagine talking to someone and they're not paying attention. Allah wants to give us hidayah. He wants to give us. So we need to take heed when we're praying Fatiha. We need to understand what we're saying and bring it into our mind. And when we're praying salah, we need to have feeling in our salah. We need to have a some feelings in our salah. And if we were to do this, then we will have jhan in our namaz. We'll enjoy our salah. And like they say, when you go in da'wah, that we'll be able to take from the unlimited treasures of Allah. Why is it that when we pray, nothing happens? The Sahaba used to pray two rakats and they used to get the needs fulfilled. Because even in Fatiha, we're not even concentrating. So, Surah Al-Fatiha, it's got many names, many fada'il. We don't have time. So I'm going to go straight into the meanings of some of the words. So just pay attention, and this is the main part. Try to bring these meanings into your salah when you're praying them. So first of all, we start with Alhamdulillah. Bismillah, I'm not going to go into, there's a debate whether Bismillah is part of Fatiha or not. But if you just pay attention to the Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Alhamdulillah, He didn't start with Bismillah. So those ulama that claim and they say that Bismillah is not part of Fatiha, they use this hadith. Anyway, we're not going to go into Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, but Ar-Rahmanir Rahim will come in Maliki Yawmiddin in Fatiha anyway. So Alhamdulillah, what's the translation that we normally give? All praise is due to Allah. All praise belongs to Allah. So why does every praise belong to Allah? Why does every praise belong to Allah? He sustains us, mashallah. Anyone else? So many reasons. But in a nutshell, all praise belongs to Allah because He is perfect in every way. That's it. He's perfect in His dhat, in Himself. He's perfect in His sifat, in His qualities, in sustaining, in maintaining, in creating, like the brother just said. And He's perfect in His af'al, in His actions. Allah is, whatever good qualities there is, Allah has it in perfection. Allah is Sami, the all-hearing. He sees everything. He's Al-Basir, the all-seeing. All the 99 names, He has them, all those qualities in perfection and beyond. He's Alim, He knows everything. There's nothing that He doesn't know. He's Al-Khaliq, the one who creates. Not like me and you who create from materials. We need tools. He creates from nothing. He's the only true creator. He's the only true Khaliq. Everyone else is just using the materials Allah's created. Allah's Hakim. He's the most wise. We see things happening. We think it's bad things happening. We think some nuksan is happening. We think something bad is happening. But there's hikmah behind them. A person falls ill. He thinks something bad is happening. But Allah's forgiving his sins. He's realizing how weak he is. He does rujoo to Allah. There's hikmah. Nothing happens by accident. Allah is Al-Hakim. Allah is Al-Quddus. The pure one. He has no defects. Any bad qualities that there are, Allah is free from that. Subhanallah. When we say Subhanallah, we negate every bad quality from Allah. And when we say Alhamdulillah, we affirm every good quality for Allah. So Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah. But I'm going to add a few extra words to the translation to give you a bit of more of a flavor of what Alhamdulillah really means or what it can mean. So I'm going to add a few extra words. Alhamdulillah, every true and complete praise and thanks belongs only to Allah. And I'm going to explain to you why I'm saying these different parts. So the word hamd is very special in Arabic. It has more meaning than just praise. If we were to compare it to another verb, for example, madaha, yamdahu, it also means to praise in Arabic. Madhun also means to praise. Hamd also means to praise. So why did Allah choose hamd? What's so special about hamd? So madaha can include fake praise as well as true praise. The child comes to the father, he wants something, what does he say? Oh, dad, you're looking really smart today. Does he really mean it? Dad just woke up in his pajamas. Fake praise. So you'd call this praise madah, but you can't call it hamd. Hamd is only when it's true praise. Madaha also means when you praise something, a quality in something, and that thing, that quality is due to an external reason. It's not intrinsic. Then you call that madaha, you can't call it hamd. Sorry, you can call it hamd, but you can't call it madaha. For example, so if a thing has a quality, but it's not because of that thing itself, it's due to an external reason. Child comes to the father again. He said, Dad, you're looking really handsome. Is that handsomeness because of the father? Did he do something or was it given by someone? Given by Allah. So it's not because of him, it's not intrinsic. He didn't create that beauty. So you could call that mada, but you can't call it hamd. Hamd is when there's intrinsic perfection. Yes? So hamd, perfect. Perfect praise. True praise. Madaha you can use when you praise something, but there's some blemishes in it. Oh, that mosque is beautiful. But there's a problem with one of the doors, doesn't look right. But you know what? It looks beautiful. So you're still praising the masjid, but there's a blemish in it. So you can call that praise mother, but you can't call it hamd. Hamd is when that thing you're praising is perfect in always. So you can see hamd, it has a very special meaning. Hamd is also when you say something out of love and muhabbah and reverence. When you praise something out of muhabbah. Whereas mother can be for love and out of other reasons. So you can see alhamd is more specific than mother. And also, hamd has the meaning of shukr. You thank someone, you praise someone because of favors they've done for you. Shukr is in reply to a benefit that somebody gave you. Isn't it? So hamd also includes that meaning. But hamd is a lot greater than me in meaning than shukr. Because if Allah's given us everything, He's the mun'im. But even if Allah didn't give us anything, still all praise belongs to Allah. Do you understand? So hamd is a very special word and it fits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfectly. All true, perfect, complete praises belong only to Allah. The alhamdu, alhamd, al-Arabic, the students will tell you al normally means the. But this al is different. It means alhamd, the alif lam here is jinsi istighraqi. It means it includes the whole genus. So all praises belong to Allah. Direct praises, indirect praises. I praise directly, that's hamd. That's alhamd. If a person praises the Ferrari outside, oh, what an amazing car. This is praise to Allah. Why? Why? Because who created the car? Some guy in Italy who gave him the brains, who gave him the materials. Allah. Indirect praise, direct praise belongs to Allah. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدِ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This amount who's praising, all of it belongs to Allah. Yeah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses a noun. Alhamd is a noun. It's an object. It's a statement. Alhamdulillah is a statement. Jumla ismiya, Mawlana will tell you. It starts with a noun. So a statement is true in the past, the present, and the future. So all praises past, all praises present, all praises future, all belong to Allah. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدِ فِي الْأُولَى وَالْآخِرَةِ. In the beginning and the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have made it say, نَحْمَدُ اللَّهِ. I am praising Allah, رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. But then that would have been restricted just to now. What about the past? What about the future? So look at how Allah is perfect in choosing the word Alhamdulillah. This Alhamdulillah, it proves Tawheed. لِلَّه, the lamb over here. لِلَّه, Alhamdulillah, li. The li is for belonging to. Allah is the Malik of all hamd. Allah is worthy of all hamd. Yeah, Allah is all praise is specific to Allah. Our praise is defective, isn't it? Even Ahmad, who's Ahmad? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From Hamida Yahmadu, Ahmad means the best one at praising. Even Ahmad, what did he used to say, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in salah? In Masjid al-Nabawi, in the middle of the night, what did he used to say in sujood? لا أحصي ثناء عليك. Oh Allah, subhanak, oh Allah, I can't praise you the manner in which you deserve. أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. You are as though as you praise yourself. So every praise from the makhluk, from Allah, all of it, all the true praises belong to Allah. And Allah is the name of the dhat of Allah. When we say Allah, we mean all of the qualities, the Sami, the Basir, the Ghafoor, the Wadud, and beyond. All of these qualities are mawsoof, and the main is the dhat of Allah. And many ulama mentioned that this is the ismul dhat. Yeah, the ismul adham, sorry. Ismul adham. Yeah, that name in which if you were to use it in your du'as will surely be accepted. In hadith and Quran, it's not clear which name it is, but many ulama say it's Allah. And other ulama, they mentioned as well the linguistic. How was the word Allah come about linguistically? Lafzul Jalala. Yeah, some have said it's a proper noun. Yeah, like the word Jack or Ibrahim or any other name, it's a proper name. Some other ulama have given other reasons. Yeah, the root letters. Yeah, one famous opinion is that it's from Aliha Ya'lahu, which means Abada Ya'budu, which means to worship. Aliha Ya'lahu Ilahu, God, the one that's worshipped. And when you add Alif Lam at the beginning, the one God, the one true God. Even the Arabs, when you said Allah, they knew that there were all these other gods, but the main God is Allah. Even Allah, it's the word Allah, if you look at the Semitic religions, and you look at the kitabs, they have words similar to Allah, Ilahu. Allah is the name of Allah. So all true praise, complete praise, and shukr and thanks belongs only to the one true God. Tawheed, pure Tawheed. But if that's not enough for you to convince you that Allah exists and He's your Lord, and that He's La ilaha illallah, then Rabbul Alameen. The next name Allah uses is Rabb. Rabb. How do we translate that in English? Lord. What does Lord mean? It's just a title. So Rabb has many meanings. One of the main meanings, again, I'm not going to get time at all to even, maybe even move to the second ayah, maybe third ayah, maybe inshallah. Arab, one of the main meanings is that it comes from the word tarbiyah, to upbring something, to give something everything it needs to flourish. Allahumma rabbi rahamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. What's the dua that we make? Allah have mercy on them too, my parents, because they rabbayani, they did my upbringing when I was little. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabb. He's the one that creates something from nothing. You call Rabb that being who creates something from nothing, but then provides that thing everything it needs, slowly but slowly, to reach perfection. And everything that can give a halt to that progress, the Rabb removes that. So a seed, Allah is the Rabb of the seed, tells the seed, creates the seed, goes in the ground. The right conditions are there. It guides the seed, when to germinate, when to come out. The carbon dioxide, photosynthesis, and all the other millions of processes that occur. It becomes a seedling, and then a sapling, and then years later, the tree gives its fruits. Yeah, this is our Rabb. So Allah is the Rabbul Alameen. What's Alameen? How do you translate Alameen? Rabb of the worlds. Yeah. So Alameen is a plural for Alam. Just like Muslim, singular, and the plural is Muslimun or Muslimin. Yeah, so Alam is singular, and Alameen is plural. So Alam means species. Alam means the species of the human being. Alam is jinn. Alam is the different species that Allah has created. Only Allah knows how many different worlds or how many different species there are. Everything apart from Rabb is Alameen. Only Rabb is one. Alameen is many. And the word Alam, so Allah creates everything and then just doesn't leave it just like that. He creates and then He guides everything to perfection. All of them, all of the processes are working in harmony. So, Rabbul Alameen. And the word Alam, it comes from Alama. Linguistically, the word Alam comes from Alama. And Alama means sign. Because everything that you see, if you see some footprints in the sand, what is that a sign of? Somebody walked past here. So Alama, everything is a sign that Allah exists. There must be somebody that created it. Somebody sees the painting. Didn't it just come by itself? Somebody's created it. Somebody's painted that beautiful painting. Yes, everything is a sign that Allah exists. So it's Rabb of all the signs, Rabb of all the worlds. He creates and then He sustains, He maintains. So we've established Tawheed. Allah tells us in that first ayah that He's one and He's the only one worthy of worship because He's perfect. And He's created you and He's looking after you. Then straight away after that, normally Rabb as well, another meaning of Rabb is Malik. And it's also another meaning of Muta, the one who's obeyed. So normally the master and the subordinate, what kind of relationship do they have? Not a brilliant one, especially when the master is strong. But Allah is saying, no. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Don't worry. When Allah created all the creations, He wrote in a book, Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi. Verily, my rahmat, it supersedes my anger. And He put it in His arsh. So Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. How would you translate Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Have you ever thought how beautiful the meaning of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim means? Ar-Rahim. Anybody? Translate. Most compassionate and most merciful.
There's many different translations, but the one I found in a lot of kitabs, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman is, by the way, is the, both of the words are from Rahma, which means mercy. Mercy is when you show something mercy and it benefits it.
Yeah.
So both of them are Rahma, but what's the difference between the two? They're both Sayra of Mubalagha. They both are words that give exaggeration of the quality of Rahma. So Ar-Rahman is, after Allah, the most highest name is Ar-Rahman. So Ar-Rahman is the all-merciful. The all-merciful. His Rahma is on everything. And Ar-Rahim is the specifically merciful. Yeah, because in the, on the day of judgment, Allah's mercy will only be on the mu'min. In the dunya, Ar-Rahman, his mercy is in the dunya, will be on the mu'min and the non-mu'min. And the reason for that, the ulama, they look at the word Ar-Rahman. There's many reasons that Ar-Rahman, it comes on the pa'al of fa'lan. Ghadban. Anything that comes on this pattern, it gives a meaning of temporary transientness, and it gives a meaning of a lot. So Ghadban, when you get angry, what happens? It's a lot, but it goes away after a bit. Atashan, when you're thirsty, what happens? You get thirsty, you drink, and it goes away. So Ar-Rahman is on the same pattern. It gives a meaning of transientness. So Allah's rahmah is in the dunya, but it's a lot. It's on everyone. So the all-merciful, the very merciful, Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahim is on the pattern of fa'il, kareem, sifat mushabba. It gives a permanence. Somebody's jameel. Jameel is on the same pattern. They're always beautiful. Somebody's kareem. They're always kareem. So Rahim is gives a meaning of foreverness, for long-lastingness. And what's long-lasting? The dunya or akhirah. So the all-merciful, the specifically merciful. The very merciful, the always merciful. He has mercy on everyone. Ar-Rahman, by the way, because he's merciful to everybody. He sent Nabi Ar-Rahma to us. Risala, you could take Risala out from this, Ar-Rahman. Allah is our Rabb, He's created us. He's not going to just leave us to it. He will send a Nabi. He will send Anbiya to tell us what is your purpose in life. So Ar-Rahman in the dunya, the guidance is for everyone, the mu'min and the non-mu'min. The kafir has time for tawbah. But in the akhirah, Ar-Rahman first, then Rahim. In akhirah now, only for the mu'min. So Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And we're going to finish off on Maliki Yawmiddin. So once we've established Tawheed, we've established Risalah, isn't it? We had love and muhabba in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And we had hope now. Allah's created us. He's not going to just leave us. He's going to look after us. If we obey Him, then He'll be Rahim to us in Akhirah. Now there's Maliki Yawmiddin. There is an Akhirah. There must be justice. There must be balance. So Malik, what does Malik mean? You know the Urdu word Malik? Owner. Malik. In another Qira'at, Qadi Sahib will tell you, Maliki Yawmiddin is the king of the day of recompense, the day of reckoning. So Malik, owner. Malik, king. Yawm, what is Yawm? Day. So in our thing, in our day and age, we say 24 hours is a day. But in Akhirah, how long is the day of judgment? In one place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says 50,000. Khamsina al-fasana. In another place, He says 1,000 years. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did He say about a mu'min? How long will the day of judgment be for a mu'min? In one place, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it will be the time between, it will take that long for a mu'min, the time between Asr and Maghrib. So it's dependent on your iman. When you have problems, you're stressed, it's 50,000 years, you got no iman. And alhamdulillah, when you're a mu'min, and Allah is Rahim on you, then it'll be a short time. So, He's the Maliki Yawm Deen. Deen is comprehensive. We always use the word deen for religion, but it has many meanings. Like I said, Al-Kayyisu Man Dana Nafsa. The one who does the reckoning of his nafs. So it's the day of reckoning. So, on that day, Allah will reckon everyone. So, He's the king and He's the owner of the day of judgment. One question might come to mind, that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifying the day of judgment as Him being the owner of that day? Because isn't he the owner and king of today? Isn't He the owner and king of yesterday and tomorrow? So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Fatiha, why is He specifying the day of judgment?
Many reasons. We don't have time. But two reasons I'll give you. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to show us that look, the Day of Judgment is such a day that has never happened ever in creation. Such a massive day, every single creation will be brought onto one plane and Allah will do hisab of every single thing. Has that kind of day ever happened before? And he's going to be the king. What does the king do? He has the final decree. Yeah, he's the Malik Yawmiddin. He's the owner of the Day of Judgment. Can anybody question Allah? So if he's the king of that day, if he's the owner of that day, then of course he's the owner of today and the king of today. If for Toria, he's always the king of all days. But the fact that he's the king of that day, that means he's something. And another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies that day is because on that day, the illusion of ownership and kingdomship will disappear. In the dunya, we think we own my clothes. I think I own my house. But on the Day of Judgment, what will happen? Will you own anything? The kings of today, what do they think? They think they can go into that country, this country, do what they want. But on that day, only Allah, only the true king will shine. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will destroy everything. Even Malikul Maut will take his own death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will he say? لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ Whose is the dominion today? And Allah himself will answer, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ Only to Allah, the one, the unconquerable. So the meaning, we have hope in Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah will forgive us. We'll try our best. But then don't take the make. He's also Maliki Yawmi Deen. So we have hope, we have love, hope and fear. Amazing balance of a motivation to worship Allah. And then after that, we don't have time if Allah permits. One of the other ulama can continue on another day. Now we know Risala Akhirah. Now that we know Tawheed Risala Akhirah. We know who Allah is. We know the Nabi. We know there's a Day of Judgment. What happens next? Time for action now. Iyaka na'budu. Only you we're going to worship, Ya Allah. We're going to show with our actions the three statements at the top. And wa iyyaka nasta'in, only you're going to ask help from. Because we're going to need help to worship you, Allah. We're going to need help in everything. So only you, Ya Allah. And then the dua continues. Where we ask Allah to make us from those who had ilm and amal. The anbiya, the shuhada, the salihin. And we're going to ask Allah to not make us from those who Allah was angry with. The Jews and the people like the Jews who had ilm but no amal. And don't also make us like those, like the Christians, the dhalin. They have no ilm, they're sincere, they have no ilm. They have amal but no ilm. And then ameen at the end. So my dear brothers, this is just a very short tafsir. Books have been written about. We need to bring these meanings into our salah. There will be jan in our namaz. We'll see our salah improving. We'll enjoy our salah. Our life will improve. Our connection with Allah will improve. We'll be talking to Allah. We'll be enjoying our salah. Doesn't everybody want that? So, inshallah, I'll finish my talk here. And we'll continue with the second part of the Q&A session. Inshallah.
JazakAllah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to act upon Mawlana's words. Alhamdulillah, you know, it is without doubt the Quran is an ocean with no shore. The more a person delves into the Quran, his appreciation for the Quran only increases. And over 1400 years have passed, but even till today when the ulama, when they ponder over the Quran, they're able to take out new points. The Quran is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just how the zat and the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limits, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has no limits as well. Alhamdulillah, in our masjid as well on Fridays, at the moment after the Asr, maybe soon to be after Maghrib Salah, we have weekly tafsir as well, 15 to 20 minutes, and in the other masajid as well, I'm sure, tafsir takes place. So as believers, as ones who say we believe in the Quran, Alhamdulillah, we make an effort to try to recite the Quran, but like Maulana mentioned, we don't make an effort to understand the Quran. We will claim and we'll tell even non-Muslims the Quran is an amazing book. You know, there's no book like the Quran. The Quran is a means of guidance for me and you, for the whole of humanity. But if someone was to turn around and say, okay then, explain to me, what does Allah say in the Quran? What does your Allah say in the Quran? We'll be dumbfounded, we can't explain. Because we've not taken out that effort to understand the meaning of the Quran. If a person truly loves someone and their beloved was to send them, you know, a letter in a different language, you know, he can't be true in his claim of love if he doesn't make an effort to try and understand that message. If he carries on reading that message, he doesn't understand, then he says, you know, what kind of lover are you? So similarly, we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is like a love message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should make an effort to try and understand the message of the Quran. Inshallah, to continue, we'll have the question and answer session. Alhamdulillah, every month we have this facility that through the Google form, brothers are able to submit their questions. And some of the questions are chosen for the programs. I request the brothers that please try to make the most of this opportunity. Unfortunately, what happens, we have these facilities, brothers don't pose questions, and then when walking on the street or leaving after namaz, that's when they say, Mawlana, I've got a question. 2 minutes, and 2 minutes turns into 5 minutes, 5 minutes turns into half an hour. So we have these facilities, please try to make the most of them. Alhamdulillah, majority of the questions that were posed as well, alhamdulillah, they were befitting the topic as well, with regards to salah. So number one, if you are a traveler and miss a namaz, when you get back home, do you do qaza of qasr or qaza for full namaz? So as brothers will know, when you're traveling on a shari'i safar, more than 48 or 54 miles, and then a person does qasr of his salah, he shortens his salah. But if perchance if a person was to make his namaz qaza, then when he returns home, then should he pray qasr, meaning two rakats, or should he pray full four rakats? So the answer is that a person will pray in accordance to the condition in which he was when that namaz became qaza. So if at the time of qaza that you are a musafir, then when you do qaza of that salah, you will also pray as a musafir, meaning how many rakats? Two rakats. And the opposite as well, if a person is a muqeem, he's staying somewhere, he's at home, his namaz becomes qaza, and after he goes on a safar, he's traveling somewhere, maybe he goes for Umrah, he goes to Makkah, Medina, he's staying there for a week, and he has this intention that inshallah I'm going to make tawbah, I'm going to start my qaza from now. But now because he's musafir, he won't pray the qaza, two rakats, he'll pray according to how he was when the namaz became qaza, meaning he'll pray four rakats. Question two, some people say qaza namaz is not necessary, is this true? So, because of the internet, you'll come across many different opinions. Some say shahs are very rare opinions, which the majority of ulama don't take, you know, don't consider. And four schools of thought, they are all unanimous on this, that if a person's salah does become qaza, then it is necessary for a person to do qaza of that. He has to make up for it. Unfortunately, some people, they, because of the lack of understanding of the ahadith, of the narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they say that qaza namaz is only necessary if a person, he forgets that salah, or, you know, he oversleeps. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions in the hadith that man nama an salatin aw nasiha falyusalliha idha zakaraha, or kama qala alayhi sallatu wa sallam, that person who sleeps, oversleeps, or he forgets, you know, he's so busy and he forgets that it's time of namaz, and that namaz becomes qaza, then he should pray it when he remembers, or when he awakens, that is the time for that namaz. So from this, because the literal understanding of the wording, they say that, so qaza is only if you forget or if you oversleep. So if you miss namaz on purpose, yeah, for it doesn't matter 5 years, 10 years, there's no qaza necessary. This is a complete gross misunderstanding of the hadith. And if a person just thinks logically as well, that person who oversleeps, or that person who genuinely forgets, has he done something wrong? He's not, person, he's made an effort to wake up, he's put his alarm, he's told people to wake him up, but he's so such a deep sleep that he doesn't wake up. It's not his fault, and he won't be sinful. That person who is so busy, genuinely he forgets. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold a person accountable. So that person who misses his salah, not on purpose, if he has to do qaza of his salah, then how can it be that a person who misses on purpose doesn't need to do his qaza? Does it make sense? That person who makes a mistake, genuine mistake, he has to do qaza, but a person who on purpose misses his salah, then there's no qaza for him. It is logical that a person who makes a mistake and he has to make up for it, then that person who's done it on purpose, then batarike awla, you know, even more so, you need to do qaza of that salah. So It is important that when a person takes knowledge of deen, he takes it from the ulama al-haqqa. He researches, and the ulama that he's taking these opinions from, these fatawa from, they need to be reliable. A person just takes it from the internet here and there, you know, a person will fall into confusion. And if a person acts upon such opinions, then, you know, his deen will be very much lacking as well. How much leeway is there for a person to deviate from the actual direction of the Qibla? So we all know when a person performs his salah, he needs to face the Qibla. But the ulama, they mention that if for some reason a person prays away from the Qibla, then there is a leeway of 45 degrees on each side. So if the Qibla is straight, 45 degrees to the right, 45 degrees to the left. As long as a person is within that scope, his salah will be valid. But now this doesn't mean that a person does this on purpose. A person should try his utmost best that he prays towards the exact direction of the Qibla. But if for, you know, perchance, some reason, he finds out later that, you know, it wasn't the exact direction, he tried his best, afterwards he found out he was slightly wrong, as long as the person is within that scope of 45 degrees, you know, inshallah, his salah will be valid. It's more than 45 degrees, and this is too much deviation, a person will need to repeat his salah. Number four, if I have doubts with regards to how many rakats I have prayed, what shall I do? So a person is performing his salah, and then he's got doubts. Have I prayed three rakats or have I prayed four? If it's four rakats, then I need to tashahud and finish my salah. If it's three rakats, I need to get up. So with regards to doubts, what the ulama they mentioned is that if doubts are a rare occurrence for a person, normally when a person prays and, you know, he doesn't get such doubts, then it is best that the person just breaks his salah and starts again. But if doubts are something which is a occurrence which happens time and time again, often, and, you know, it's not just the first time, it's not a very rare occasion, you know, majority of us, because of, you know, lack of concentration, because we are so devoted to the dunya, you know, often this will happen, we're performing our sunnah, and we're in doubts, we perform one rakat, two rakats, three rakats, four rakats. For such people, the ulama, they mention that first and foremost, a person should try his best to estimate that what am I inclined towards. So he's got shak, he's got doubt, or perform three rakats or four rakats. So now just try your best and estimate, make a judgment, what is your heart inclined towards? Is it three or four? So if your heart is inclined towards one of the two, either three rakats or four rakats, then go according to that. So 70%, you know, I perform three. 30% that maybe I perform four. So you go according to three. If it's the opposite way around, then you go according to four. Now, if a person finds that he can't, he's 50-50 on both sides, there's no preference to three, there's no preference to four, then in such a condition, the ulama, they mention that a person should, you know, bina al-aqal, that whatever is the minimum, whatever is definite, a person should go according to that. So from three and four, which one's definite? Three, definite than three. So doubt is whether you perform, you know, it's a fourth one or not. So you go according to three and you'll perform the extra rakat. But in such a circumstance, because a person, there is the ihtimal, there is the possibility that this might be a fourth rakat, after third rakat, the person should sit in tashahud. Sit in tashahud and then stand up for the fourth rakat and then finish off your salah with sajda sahwi. When traveling, do we not pray our sunnahs? So as brothers will know, that when a person, he is traveling, shari'i safar, then his salah, there's qasr in his salah. So similarly, when it comes to regards to the sunnahs, they don't hold that much emphasis when a person is traveling. So if a person was to miss his salah, or miss his sunnah salah, whilst traveling, a person won't be sinful. To the extent that even Fajr, which is Sunnah Mu'akkada, highly, a lot of emphasis. If a person wants to miss his Sunnah Mu'akkada while traveling, then he won't be sinful. But this does not mean a person, if he is able to, he should not pray. Some people, they have this misunderstanding that, you know, this is a sadaqah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not permissible, or a person shouldn't perform his sunnah. No, the ulama, what they say is that a person should try to perform his sunnahs. If a person goes, you know, to his cousin's house in London, he's spending there a week there. No, he's not. There's no haraj for him. There's no harm for him. It won't be difficult for him to perform his sunnahs. He's going to the masjid anyway. So rather than just lazing around, wasting his time, he should try to perform his sunnahs. And a person will be rewarded for that. But yes, if a person does miss it, then even if he misses his sunnah mu'akkada, a person won't be sinful, but a person should try to carry on that habit. If there's no haraj for him, there's no harm for him, no difficulty for him, then he should make an effort to perform his sunnahs. A person shouldn't try to be lazy. When it comes to matters of this dunya, a person always tries, you know, I need to get more, I need to get more, I need to get more. But when it comes to the akhirah, no, I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. A person should try to pray, even though he may not be sinful if he doesn't pray. And what the ulama also mentioned is that if a person finds himself that he's in a state that he's actually traveling, a person is going to London, he stops at a service station, then in such a circumstance, a person suffices on the farad and carries on, you know, it's understandable. Yeah? But if you actually reach your destination and there's no difficulty for you there, then you should perform your sunnats, especially the fajr sunnats, because they are greatly emphasized. Number six, how do you pay zakat on shares? So those brothers who have bought shares in a company, then how is zakat paid on them? So very briefly, if a person has shares, then it depends on his intention. If a person's intention when buying shares was to, that I'm going to buy these shares and in the future I'm going to sell them, then the actual value of the whole share, a person will need to give zakat on that. So when a person's zakat date comes, for example, the first of Ramadan, whatever the value, the full value of that share is on his zakat date, a person will need to give zakat according to that. 2.5% of the value of that share will be need to given in zakat. However, if a person buys shares with the intention of just benefiting from the dividends, from the profits, his intention is not to resell and gain profit. His intention is that the dividends which a person will receive, you know, I'm going to benefit from that. So then a person doesn't need to give zakat in accordance to the full amount of the share. But rather, whatever zakatable assets that share it holds, then in accordance to that he will give zakat. And how will a person know? He'll have to look into the balance sheets of the company. For example, the share is worth £100, but only 50% of that share represents zakatable assets. So fixed assets like, you know, the building or money or etc., business merchandise that company has. A person doesn't understand and is fine. Only those people who have such things, they need to understand. So if a person wants clarification, you can ask for clarification later as well. But whatever zakatable assets that share represents, a person will give zakat accordingly. Number seven, do you need to pay zakat on diamonds? So no, zakat is only given on a person's money or gold and silver. So diamonds, even though they may hold high value, as long as a person is not doing a business of diamonds, he's not bought a diamond or any other precious gem, precious stone with the intention of reselling, he won't have to give zakat. So many of the sisters, you know, they may have rings, etc., upon which they have diamonds. So zakat he'll give on the actual gold or the actual silver part of the ring. But the diamond, a person does not need to give zakat on the value of that diamond as long as the person never bought it with the intention of reselling. Last question for today is that, is it permitted to marry a Christian girl? So the reason why this question arises is because we're living in such countries as well. There's intermingling with people of other religions, and then a person, he finds out that in the Quran it says that it is, you know, we're allowed to marry people of the Ahlul Kitab, people of the Kitab. So now a person falls in love, with a Christian or maybe even a Jew, but and then now he gets his ideas that, you know, it is fine for me to get married. One thing a person needs to understand is there's a difference between validity and permissibility. So something in the Sharia might be valid. If a person does it, it'll take place. But at the same time, that valid thing can be impermissible as well. If a person was to give his wife talaq, divorce, in the condition that she is in her monthly menstruation, the talaq will take place, but such a person will be sinful, because he didn't do it in a proper way. So similarly, when it comes to marrying Ahlul Kitab, first and foremost, a person needs to make sure that they're actually from the Ahlul Kitab. Majority of the Christians that we have in this country or, you know, in Western countries, they're not actually Christians. the ideology and the aqidah, the belief is of atheists. They don't believe in the creator. They're just Christian by name. They may just celebrate Christmas and Easter because it's a social function. They don't actually have the belief of Christians. So to marry such people is impermissible anyway, as in it won't be valid at all. But if we were to accept that they are true Christians, even then, the ulama mention it is not permissible in this day and age for a person, for a male, to marry a Christian girl or Christian woman. And it was permitted in the time of Rasulullah, in the time of Sahaba. Why? Because at that time, the society was such that men, the husbands, they had a hold over their households. The men would influence the women. It wasn't the opposite. So if a Muslim man was to marry a Christian woman, the highly likely possibility was that she would accept Islam. Now things have changed. Yeah, especially in this country, you can ask your own dads. Yeah? The women, they have a greater influence on the men. Yeah, especially in this country, a person is bound by the law. The law is not in his favor. Yeah, it is highly possible that the woman, the wife, will influence the man. And obviously, if influences the man, it's going to influence the children as well. So, because of such circumstances, the ulama, what they mentioned is makruh tahrimi, strictly prohibited. Yes, if a person was to do it, you know, nikah may be valid, it's done, but a person will be sinful. And a person should be very, you know, should fear greatly. I've seen, you know, a few cases like this. A person gets married out of love, or in reality it's not even love, the shahwa desires, and then they have a child, and things go wrong, and that child becomes murtad as well. And the wife, you know, she goes on way. The children, they've lost their iman as well. So a person needs to be very careful. You know, take the advice of what the ulama have mentioned. Take the advice of your parents as well, and control your desires. So, yes, strictly speaking, if a person was to get married to a Christian girl, as long as they are a Christian by aqidah, then the nikah would be valid, but this would be impermissible. And as a society, this is not something that we would accept. Even in terms of the masjid as well, it's not something that we would allow in the masjid, because this is not something we are going to propagate. But, you know, this is something fine. This is not something fine. It is a sin. One question some people have is that, you know, the Nasara, they believe that Isa alayhi salam to be the son of Allah. So how can their nikah be valid? This objection is not correct, because even in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this nikah was permitted, they used to also believe then that Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that era he permitted it. So even if someone was to have such an aqidah in this day and age, they would still be regarded as Christians. As long as they're not an atheist, they believe in a deity, they believe in a God. Inshallah, now we'll move on to the halakas. Like you mentioned before, inshallah, we'll have two sides. I can just request the ulama, Mawlana Yusuf, to go in that corner. Karyan is not in. Just check if Mawlana Suhail and Karyan is here. Mawlana Ahmed, if you go in the left hand side. Mufti Hassan, this one will go in the back corner. Yes, let's go in that corner over there. Monalias, are you okay doing the tajweed halqa? So if you want to split yourself up, yeah. So we'll have the salah halakas over there, and we'll have the tajweed halakas on this side. If you want to just split up, one group by each alim, inshallah, for the next 15 to 20 minutes, and then inshallah we'll swap over. So the namaz halaka, they can move over to the tajweed, and tajweed can move over to the namaz halakas. Over there, if I talk between Mona Ahmed and Mona Ahmed, those on this side,